And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful song.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. So glad to be here with you this morning. Hope you're happy to be here with us. Amen. We're thankful you came to visit with us this morning. If you're visitors, we know you have other churches in the area that you could visit, other places you could go, but we're glad and we feel privileged that you took the time to come and be with us this morning. Just in case you didn't catch the announcements, there will be a fellowship meal immediately following our service this morning, and it's awesome. Best free food in town, best fellowship in town, and we'll have a good time. So please come and fellowship with us this morning. Good to see some friends here. Good to see you. Good to see you guys this morning. Been a year, I think, since the last time I spoke. And I see time is running short very quickly here, but it's been a year. It was last Gladstone camp meeting when I spoke. And I'm just as nervous now as I was then last year. Things have not changed. In fact, I find these little quips and these little quotations that I kind of keep and put on file for certain reasons that I might use at certain times. I'm going to use one this morning that's a little bit out of place, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Anybody know who Tommy La Russa is? Tommy La Russa. Okay. Any baseball fans? Everybody knows. Tommy La Russa, manager. Great manager. Tommy La Russa is famous for saying this, and I don't know the context. He's famous for more than just this, but I don't know the context. He said, "I'm as nauseous as I've ever been. I have a terrible headache. My head is pounding. I feel like throwing up, and I'm having trouble swallowing. And the beauty of it is, you want to feel like this every day." Tony La Russa is talking about something that is really important to him, and that's the game of baseball. And this morning, this is really important to me. I hope to do it justice, and I feel a bit like Tony La Russa just described right now. So as we open the Word of God, we're going to look at the book of Titus. Let's just have another quick word of prayer. Father God, we have heard beautiful music this morning about your love and your grace for each and every one of us. And this morning now, Lord, as we open your word, we are few in numbers, but we are powerful with your Spirit here in our presence. We ask this morning now, Lord, that you would just bless the reading of the word, the things we share, open our hearts and minds to hear what needs to be heard, and we ask it all according to your will and for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was at camp meeting. And I knew I had this sermon coming up. I'm not going to call it a sermon, a talk. But I had this talk coming up. And I was going through my Bible and between the meetings, and I asked the Lord to give me something to preach about. I still hadn't made up my mind. I didn't know what I was going to talk on. And I kept, as we were doing the studies in the Bible, meeting by meeting, when we had a break, I would open the Bible and I would flip through the New Testament. And I kept coming to the book of Titus. And we had been doing studies on the book of Revelation, and somebody may say, well, no kidding, you came on the book of Titus. It's right next to Revelation almost, you know. But I kept coming across Titus, and I came across it again, and I came across it again. And I said, okay, maybe this is what the Lord wants me to speak on. And I thought, I have never heard a sermon on the book of Titus. And since then, I've had a couple of other people. They say, what are you going to preach on? I'm going to talk about Titus. Really? I've never heard anything on Titus. Heard it this morning. One of the elders said, never heard a sermon on Titus. So, has anybody here heard a sermon on Titus? Okay, CDs will go on sale right after Sabbath. First time, okay? First Titus sermon. Wow, now I'm really nervous. But it just kept coming back to me. So I started to look at the book of Titus. And we're going to kind of do a flyover this morning. There's a lot of information in Titus, so we're just going to kind of do a flyover, and I'm going to have to lay a little bit of a historical basis, and then, time allowing, we'll take a little extra time if we need to. I want to focus on a couple of the key points at the very end here. But Open your book, your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. And you'll find it right behind 1 and 2 Timothy, and right next to Philemon, and then Hebrews. So it's right in that area there, about three-quarters of the way through your Bible. So we're going to lay a little bit of historical groundwork on Titus. Titus, it's a letter. It's an epistle. It's a book of the New Testament. And it is a pastoral perspective from one pastor to another. You know that when you read some of the letters in the New Testament, you are actually reading somebody's mail. You are intercepting a letter from one person to the other. And when you intercept this message, in a way, it gives you insight into the writer, the person that's being written to, or maybe written about, or to the congregation or congregations that the letter was written to, or maybe about. And while these letters today, these in the New Testament, are almost 2,000 years old, they are very relevant to us today. As you read through the problems that are going on in these churches, not always problems, but as you read the situations that are going on in these churches, you can put it in a 21st century context. It's amazing how much of what Paul writes to Timothy, Titus, and the others about are just like modern day situations were going on. It's like the old proverb says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And you can read through these and you can see that these young pastors that are dealing with these churches are dealing with the same things we deal with today. So though it was written to a church 200 or 1900 years ago, it still has practical applications for us today. There are some cultural nuances, and we do need, of course, to understand the specific audience to who the letter was written to. But because it is the Word of God, we find that it is always contemporary. It is today. We find that it is eternal, and we find that because it is still filled with the Holy Spirit, it will apply to our lives today. Amen? Even though it's 2,000 years old. Now, the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to a young minister named Titus around AD 65. The book is referred to as one of the pastoral epistles along with 1 and 2 Timothy. And they were so called because they were written to the person with the responsibility who stands in the position and the calling of the pastor. Both Titus and Timothy were in these leadership positions, and both Titus and Timothy were converts of Paul. And I think maybe that's why we don't hear a lot about Titus, because Timothy's in front of him. And Paul covers a lot of the same territory in 1 and 2 Timothy that we cover in Titus as well. So I think we read 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus follows, and it's almost like a rerun of sorts. So we don't really catch the importance of Titus. It's a much smaller book, but there's some powerful things in there that we need to look at. It's interesting to note that though Paul preached the gospel for what was known to the known world in his time, and Paul probably had hundreds, if not thousands, of converts that he was responsible for. In the scriptures, there are only three people that he refers to as sons. One is Titus, one is Timothy, and one is Onesimus, who you'll read about in Philemon, if you want to go through and read Philemon. It's interesting to read all three of these men and what they had going on with Paul and the things that they were doing. It's well worth an afternoon of reading if you take your time to do it. Titus is also referred to as Paul's partner, fellow worker in the faith, and this is from 2 Corinthians 8:23. And the word that Paul uses here for partner is koinonos, I think is the way it's pronounced. And it means that Titus is my partner, my associate, my comrade, my companion, and he is my sharer in everything. He is spiritually Paul's son. Now, Titus is important to Paul's ministry as well as Paul's personal life, and he is also very important to the ancient Christian movement as well. Titus was a Greek pagan who was led to faith in Christ by Paul. He was drawn to the ministry. He became a co-worker with Paul, accompanying him and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem to what was known, or what is now known, as the Jerusalem Council. Now, if you would, turn with me to Galatians 2, verses 1 through 3, real quick, if you would. Remember, GEPC, General Electric Power Company. Galatians 2, verses 1 to 3. Galatians 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. So Titus was very instrumental to dealing with the Judaizers and the Jerusalem Council about some of these legalistic things that they wanted to do. You have to be circumcised to be a Christian. You have to follow the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian. And Titus went along with Paul and Barnabas as evidence of what a Gentile Christian could be, with faith in his heart and God leading. So Titus was very instrumental in stopping a movement that was taking place that could have really affected the Christian church and the movement at that point in time. Titus was living proof that the rites of circumcision were absolutely unnecessary for salvation. Now, Paul had tremendous confidence in Titus. Later, Paul sent him to Corinth with the mission of correcting the problems that existed in the Corinthian church at that time. Now, Titus was very willing to go to the church under these very difficult conditions because he had a genuine love for the congregation and a deep concern for getting the church back on track. And he took time and effort to minister to the needs of the church. And as we remember what was going on in 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of real problems going on there. A lot of sexual sin going on, a lot of things that should not be happening in a church. And Titus was sent to deal with these things. And Titus went, and he had good response. He had a genuine love for his congregation and had a deep concern for getting the church back on track. And he took time and effort to minister to the needs of the church. And the Corinthian Christians responded well to Titus, and they did right many of the wrongs that he came to address. And he was again sent back to deliver the letter later that we now know as 2 Corinthians. Titus was also responsible for organizing and collecting the funds that had been promised to the church in Jerusalem, and he completed the task to Paul's joy. So we can see why he had the respect and admiration and confidence of Paul, and why Paul would refer to him as a partner, a brother, and a fellow worker, not to mention son. These guys were working on the same page, they had the same ideas, and Titus was doing the work as a young pastor that Paul needed him to do, and he was doing it extremely well. Now, sometime between Paul's first and second Roman imprisonment, Paul and Titus traveled to the island of Crete. Now, Crete is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's located southeast of Greece, about 150 miles. If you look in your Bibles, look in the back on the maps, you can see it. Find Greece straight down and over to the right a little bit. Crete is an island about 150 miles long, 7 miles at its narrowest point, 35 at its largest point, and predominantly fishing and commercial shipping is what took place there. Let me see here, I lost my place. And Crete was also one of the first places in the world to hear the gospel message. If you go to Acts 2:11 and you see the story of Pentecost, you will find that as the Pentecost happened, the gift of tongues were taking place, Cretans were there at that time. They were one of the first to hear the gospel message from Peter at that point in time. Ancient writers also tell us that the Cretans, and you've heard the term Cretan. Oh, he's such a Cretan, right? He's such a Cretan. Ah, can you believe that guy? He's such a Cretan. Here's why. All right. Nothing political here. Anyway, here's what we find in Titus. He says, ancient writers that Cretans were known for their greed, for their belligerence, the fact that they liked to fight, for their fondness of drinking, and for their habitual lying. In fact, the Greeks had coined a special term for lying. They called it to Cretanize. So if you were outright lying, you were Cretanizing. You weren't just a Cretan, you were Cretanizing if you were just outright lying, okay? So pack that away and keep that in your hat for later use. And here's where we find the book of Titus. Turn with me really quick, if you would, to book Titus 1, verse 12. Just real quick here. So in the book, Paul gives him some warnings about people who are causing problems within the church. He said, there are many rebellious people. I'm in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Titus was very familiar with this circumcision group. He was the right man at the right place at the right time. He knew how to deal with that. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets had said, one of their own prophets, describing his own people, said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy, and gluttons. And this testimony is true. One of the commentaries that I read said, Cretans love that description. Somebody would describe them that way, and they would say, yeah, that's us. And they enjoyed that description. So we find Titus working on the island of Crete, and Paul is addressing the letter to encourage him at this time. And the purpose and the content of the epistle is to encourage a young pastor assigned to a very difficult task. The letter is written to this particular man at this particular time for a particular reason in Christian history. The churches on the island of Crete were in need of maturity and solidarity in Christ, and this letter is designed to encourage Titus in that work. Therefore, Paul wrote to encourage Titus and to see that qualified elders were appointed in every city. We find that in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. He also said to preach the sound doctrine, Titus 2, verse 1, to encourage the brethren to be zealous for good works. Now, if you read through this, you'll find that the book of Titus in all three chapters mentions something about works. Titus 1:16, Titus 2, chapters or verse 7 and 14, and Titus 3, verses 1, 8, and 14. In fact, some commentaries refer to this as the book of good works. They call it the book of good works. And good works are mentioned in all three chapters, however, not in order to obtain salvation. They make it specifically clear. It is because they have salvation. That this salvation and the grace of God that saved them brings on the good works. Not salvation by works, but works because of salvation. And Titus's letter begins with a typical Pauline introduction. Let's go now to Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. Written to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Servant. Paul says, I am a servant of God, or I am a bondservant. Some versions say, I am a slave. The point here is that Paul is totally sold out to God. Paul said his interests are all about God. His interests were above Paul's. His will was above Paul's. His duty was above Paul's in all of these situations. And Paul also mentions that he is an apostle. He is a delegate, a messenger, one who is sent forth with orders or a proclamation, and his main objective was to proclaim the faith of God's elect, to preach the truth that leads to holy living, again, doing right, not because to be saved by doing right, but to do right because you are saved, and to nurture his hope and their hope and everybody who read it, to nurture their hope for the eternal life that was promised by God, who does not lie, who cannot lie. It also includes instruction and directions on the choosing of elders and their qualifications. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, or an elder, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, and he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All of these are characteristics of a person's character. All of these things are listed are character issues. Sometimes in churches, we value gifts and talents more than we do in character. And people are put into the wrong positions, the wrong places, because they have great gifts and they have great talents, but they have a lack of character. Sometimes these things happen in smaller churches. The first church that I came into, I was baptized into, I was a Sabbath school secretary before I was baptized into the church. I was baptized in January 27th, 1990. I was an elder on February 1990. Nobody knew my character. Nobody really knew me. I guess they did know me a little bit. But I was put into a position where character is very important, extremely important as an elder within a church. And I have to be honest with you, I did not live by character. I lived by what my friends told me or what my friends wanted to be done. At a small church, if my friends wanted things done this way, we can do things that way. I didn't even think about whether it was biblical or not, or whether it was, you know, good for the church. That's just what I did. Played politics. I didn't know any different. Didn't have any idea. So, Paul is saying, when you pick an elder, when you pick somebody within the church in leadership, and not just elders, all leadership positions, character comes before gifts and talents. Amen? Amen. Always before gifts and talents. Okay, we got to move on here. It's five after. So, Paul's instruction through Titus also includes the warnings of those who resist authority. Chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. We won't be reading these, but you can go back and read them later at your own convenience. He also writes about sound doctrine for older men. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Sound doctrine for older women. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Sound doctrine for young women, verses 4 and 5. And sound doctrine for young men, verses 6 through 8. And sound doctrine for servants, verses 9 and 10. He did this for a specific reason. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. This is the high, a couple of the high points I want to hit here, and then we will go. As he gives this list, young people, excuse me, old men, old women, older men, excuse me, older women, young men, and servants. And then he comes to chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and women. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." We've got a church. Older men, older women. Younger men, younger women. Servants that are not doing right. They were taking money from situations and they were not treating the people who, I guess, owned them, or they were bond servants who were masters over them. They were doing all these things that were going on. And Cretans involved as well. So he had quite a mess of a church, if you take a look at it. And he finishes up with, "It is the grace of God that brings salvation." Now, a pastor's job is to bring everybody together. All of these things that are going on, and he's trying to blend together and make everything happen in a cohesive situation between all of these factions that are within the church. And this is Paul's solution. Grace. It is the grace of God. It is unmerited favor. It is also the power that allows us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled lives. This is the message Paul is giving to Titus. Titus knows this, but he's just reiterating what Titus already knows, giving him a little bit of encouragement, and telling them, when grace takes over, these things will be done away with. Old and new, young, will get along fine. Men and women will get along fine. Servants will get along fine with their masters. It's all about the grace that God gives that empowers them to say no to ungodliness and yes to the things that are right. Paul goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He tells them how to wear and exhibit that grace in their lives. And then he goes on in chapter 3, 3 to 7, and talks about the power of God's kindness and God's love. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. And this is where Paul hits it again. He says, at one time, we too were foolish. We too. We were disobedient. We deceived. We enslaved. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteousness, things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Paul is saying that this gospel message of grace by Christ, what he has done for each and every one of us, all men, all women, all children, changes lives, changes hearts, changes people for the right reason. Paul says that at one time, I was just exactly like the Cretans. I may have been worse than the Cretans. Paul killed Christians. Paul persecuted Christians. And on the way to Damascus, he had an experience one-on-one with this guy called Jesus Christ. And he was changed immediately. Grace remade Paul. Paul told the grace message to Titus. Grace remade Titus. And Titus was trying to share that message with this Cretan church. So if grace can remake Paul, grace can remake Titus, grace can certainly remake us. Whatever might be going on in our lives, whatever might be the situations, whatever might be the problems, we're all dealing with it. I was talking to somebody just out the door here just a few minutes ago. How's your week? Dealing with some stuff. And we're all dealing with some stuff. We look around and we see what's going on in the world. We're dealing with some serious stuff. We're all dealing with it. Not to mention the stuff that goes on in our personal lives, with our friends and our families and our kids. We're all dealing with it. But Paul shared the message with Titus. Titus shared the message with the church, and evidently the church must have changed, or there would have been a Titus too. He must have had success. And my message to you today, we have a series coming up in just a couple of weeks. Just a few weeks. Brian McMahon will be here. Lyndon mentioned it. It's not a big deal to just share your message with the people who are coming. We had a series not too long ago, and I think there was 26 baptisms or something like that. And we probably didn't share the message from our hearts as well as we could have at that time. We probably didn't take enough time to say, hey, let me tell you what God's done for me. Let me tell you the problems I had with whatever it may be. Alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, whatever, tobacco, whatever it might be, those type of things. Whatever might have kept somebody from wanting to be with us or not want to stay with us. It just takes a few minutes of sharing our testimony with the guy sitting next to us, whether it's in church, whether it's at work, or whether it's at home. Because grace changes people. And when you can share the message of what God has done in your life, I'm going to call this the big God theology. We have a big God who has big grace. We have a big God who has big grace. I know from whence I came and the trash that I used to be involved with. My wife was always telling me her first husband, no, she's not always telling me, she told me once, her first husband was a wretch. I was her first husband. Then I was baptized and born again. I'm her second husband as well. But that first husband that she had was a wretch. I've still got a ways to go. But it's big grace for all people. It's big grace because it remakes people. And it's big grace because it unites people. Regardless of class, station, whether you're male, female, rich or poor, grace transcends all these barriers. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's read in the scripture in Ephesians, read twice here. Go back through any of Paul's epistles. And Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees who persecuted the church, knew nothing but grace after the transition and transformation by Christ. Paul, the persecutor, passed on to the pagan, who became the Christian, who became the pastor, who became the worker, who became victorious for Jesus Christ. Pass on your story. Pass on your story of what God has done for you. I want to do one more thing if we could here. Ezekiel 36:24, if you would please. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's my favorite verse. Anybody ask me, it is the goodness of God. I don't deserve anything I've got. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve anything. And yet everything that I have is only by the goodness of God and by his grace. Everybody needs to realize that. Whatever you might have, whatever it may be, it is only by the goodness of God. Ezekiel 36:24. We hear this New Testament stuff all the time. You say, but what about the Old Testament? Old Testament theology here, Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Who's doing all the work? Nothing that we're doing. It's all about him. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you that heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We're talking the new covenant experience here. And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you, to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in a land that I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and your wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and your practices. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The lessons of Titus, we could go on and on. I won't do that. Time is running over. But the lessons of Titus, the lesson of Titus, is that grace works.